I'd like to say good morning to each of you present in the audience as we endeavor to worship God as He directs us in His Word. We call your attention to the scripture lesson that was read just a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 30. This is the passage that was read by Brother Solomon. And I'd like to read it again and like for you to follow along with me as I read it again for the sake of re-emphasis. We're going to focus our attention this morning on one word. We're going to focus on repentance. We hear a lot said about repentance. But it is evident that some do not have a full understanding of what repentance involves. So we're going to seek in our lesson this morning to answer the question, what does it mean to repent? What does it mean to repent? Now Jesus said, this is Matthew 21, 28 through 30. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. We focus our attention on the first son. He was instructed to go and work today in the vineyard. He let it be known right up front from the outset. He said, I will not go. I think in so saying, he showed great disrespect for his father. When his father instructed him to go work in the vineyard, and he said, I will not. That's not a good attitude to have. The Bible teaches us, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that we should honor our parents. The Bible teaches us that we should be obedient to our parents. By being obedient to them, then we demonstrate respect for them and respect for their authority. It should have been a no-brainer for this first son when his father instructed him to go work today in the vineyard. He responded, I'm not going. I understand you, my father. I understand that you have the right to direct me. I have the obligation to operate in obedience to you. But I just don't want to go and work in the vineyard today. So he says, I'm not going. But I'm glad that something changed. Something happened in his mind, in his heart. The scripture says, but, and I'm glad that but is there, because that but introduces a contrast to the spirit that had just been expressed, a spirit of disobedience. But afterwards, now I don't know exactly how long afterwards, I don't know how much time elapsed, but afterward, he repented and went. The question is, did the repenting take place in his heart? Was the repenting the same as the wenting? Or was the repenting different from the wenting? And I know that's, you don't see the term wenting. We do see the term repenting and use the term repenting. And the reason I say wenting, he repented and went. Is repentance, in this case, repenting and the went, are they one and the same? Or are they distinctly different? What happened in his repenting? Why did he go? He went because he experienced a change of mind. Repentance always involves a change of mind, but it involves more than a change of mind. Webster says that repentance is sorrow for regretful actions with a determination to correct the wrong. The Bible teaches that repentance is godly sorrow for sin that leads to a change of life. Jesus, our Lord, taught that repentance leads to a change in one's conduct, a change in one's behavior. That is the essence of repentance. Now, when we think about repentance, and the Bible has a lot to say about repentance, but when we think about repentance, we think of a change of mind, and we think about two terms that take place in response to that change of mind. The first turn is a turn away from sin. The second turn is a turn toward God and a reformed way of living. It's not just enough to turn away from sin, but there also must be a turn toward God. We turn our backs to sin, leaving sin behind, and we turn our face toward God and living a new life endorsed and demanded by God. When Paul talked to the Areopagites on Mars Hill in Athens, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, he said, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." That's the mandate for repentance. Now, it's necessary for all men everywhere to repent because, in reality, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, if all have sinned, All need to change their minds toward sin, and all need to turn away from sin, and all need to turn to or toward God. Now, the Lord will not save us. He will not save an individual who refuses to repent. In Luke chapter 13, both verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, I tell you, no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. This is a life and death mandate. Jesus says, unmistakably, unequivocally, uncontrovertibly, irreversibly, Jesus states, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Except you change your mind toward sin, turn away from sin, and turn to God, you're going to perish. That is, you're going to be lost. You're going to be destroyed. Now, that's not good. God does not want to see anybody lost. He doesn't want to see anybody lost in the church. He doesn't want to see anybody lost outside of the church. But for those who are unfaithful in the church, those who are in sin in the church, except they repent, they'll perish. All of those on the outside of the church, except they repent, they will perish. We need to be reminded rather frequently of the truth contained in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. This is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved, but you can't be saved unless you come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Bible makes it clear, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you don't want to perish, if you don't want to be lost, it is required, it is mandated, it is commanded that you repent. But just what does it mean to repent? Repentance involves several things. Looking at it from a different perspective, because we've already stated that it involves a change of mind. It involves two turns, a turn away from sin and a turn toward God and living a righteous life mandated by him. But there are also some additional things we need to be mindful of if we are to have a proper attitude toward repentance, and if we are to be properly motivated to actually do what it takes to repent. Now, that the first thing is, repentance likewise involves a sense of sin. I'd like for you to remember that. Repentance involves a sense of sin. In order to repent of a sin, one must be conscious that sin is in his life. As long as you don't think that there's any sin in your life, even though there might be sin present in your life, you feel no compulsion, you feel no urge, you feel no need to repent. When you have a consciousness of sin in your life, when you are aware of the presence of sin in your life, in whatever way, on whatever level, then you would be properly motivated to repent, especially in recognition of the fact that except you repent, you shall perish. Thankfully, God's word instructs us what sin is. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to hypothesize about what sin is. The Bible states in no uncertain terms what sin is. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth violates also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. But sin is the transgression of the law. And whenever we do anything that violates the law, then we're guilty of sin. If we tell a lie, then that's sin, because lying violates the law. If we steal that which belongs to another, we are guilty of sin, because let him that stole steal no more. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, I believe it is. But regardless, whenever we do something that violates the law, we are guilty of sin. Gossiping is a violation of the law of Christ. Strife is a violation of the law of Christ. Jealousy is a violation of the law of Christ. Envy is a violation of the law of Christ. Fornication is a violation of the law of Christ. And there are so many other things that are violations of the law of Jesus Christ our Lord. Not giving as the Bible mandates is a violation of the law. Forsaking the assembling is a violation of the law. Therefore, to forsake the assembly is to sin. And in order for us to deal with our sin, we need to change our minds toward it. We need to turn away from it, and we need to turn to the practice of that behavior that God mandates. James 4:17 further defines sin. He says, all unrighteousness is sin. We are told in James chapter 4 and verse 17, that previous passage was 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We know that this is called a sin of omission, when we neglect to do what God requires us to do. When we fail to do it, then we sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So that's a sin of omission. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us that our sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You don't want sin to persist in your life, because you don't want your sins to separate you from God. And you don't want your sins to cut off your ability to pray effectively to the Lord. Because the Lord If you fail to bring your life into proper alignment with his will and keep your life in proper alignment with his will, the Lord will cease to hear and answer your prayer. And I don't encourage anybody to so live that the Lord will not hear and answer their prayers. You don't know when you're going to need the Lord. You don't know when you're going to have to call upon the Lord. You don't know when you're going to need to call the Lord to rescue you out of a perilous situation. So you always need to keep on good praying terms with God. Those of you who have cell phones, and some folks these days have cell phones, and they don't have regular house phones. They depend upon that cell phone, and they do not want an emergency to arrive, and their service has been disconnected. But AT&T and Verizon and Sprint, all of these service providers, they will disconnect your service. Now, we probably haven't had anybody in here to have their service disconnected, but I know some folks who have experienced that. But most of us are very concerned and conscientious about maintaining our ability to use our phones. And we'll sacrifice other stuff, but some folks, they're not going to let that phone be cut off. Yeah, they'll miss a few meals in order to keep that phone on. Yeah, some folks would rather have the lights turned out than to have that phone turned off. Some people would rather be late with the rent rather than have that phone service disconnected. People value the ability to use that phone when they need to use it. How much more should we value the privilege of being able to communicate with God whenever, wherever we might find ourselves, whatever the situation might be. But we need to be consciously aware of the fact that our iniquities can separate us from God. Our sins can hide God's face from us, that he will not hear. Paul pointed out that sin leads to ultimate spiritual death in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But a lot of folks are walking around totally oblivious of the presence of sin in their lives, not even aware. That's like there are a lot of folks walking around who are diabetics and have been diabetics for several years, but they don't know it. They don't know it. They don't have a sense of the presence of the disease in their bodies. You know, there are some folks with some serious heart problems, but they don't know it. They have no sense of having cardiac problems or disease within their bodies. And sometimes they never know it. Sometimes they never know it until it's too late. But there are a lot of folks on a spiritual level that are living with sin in their lives, but they are not conscious of it. They are not aware of it. They are oblivious to his presence in their lives and hearts. That's where the word of God comes in. That's where the gospel of Christ comes in. On the great day of Pentecost, Peter preached the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. It has the power to bring to consciousness awareness of the presence of sin in one's life. Peter said in chapter 2 and verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter responded by saying, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words that he testified, exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It's obvious that a consciousness and awareness of the presence of sin in their lives was created by the preaching of the word of God. When they heard this, they were pricked in the hearts. They were cut in their hearts. And that prompted them to know what to do about their perilous, sinful condition. The first thing Peter said is repent. There must be a sense of sin. As long as you have no awareness, no consciousness of sin, you just keep right on your merry way, doing what you do, living like you want to live, living in sin all of this time until you are convicted that there's sin present in your life. You're going to never take corrective or remedial measures in order that you might facilitate your salvation. A sense of sin, but also there must be sorrow for sin. You have no kind of regret, no kind of remorse for the sin you have committed or for the sin that is in your life, if it doesn't bother you, if it doesn't disturb your peace of mind, if it doesn't create a spirit of grief and remorse for the fact that you have broken the heart of God and for the fact that your sin has necessitated the death of Christ on the cross, you're not going to be motivated to repent. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 reveal that godly sorrow, that sorrow after godly sort, leads to repentance. Paul said, now I rejoice not that you were made sorrow, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. The sorrow of the world worketh death. But sorrow for sin is only a part of repentance, for sorrow must lead to a change of mind towards sin, and it must lead to a changed life. Judas had sorrow for his sin, but he did not genuinely repent. He turned away from the dastardly deed he had perpetrated against our Lord and Savior, but he failed to turn to Christ. He failed to turn to God. Therein lies the significant difference between Peter, who denied Christ and was later restored. Peter, after his triple denials of Christ, he went out and he wept bitterly. That was experiencing godly sorrow, which eventually led to repentance. Judas experienced the sorrow of the world, which led to death. rather than repentance. What happened to Judas? What happened to him? Judas went out and hanged himself. He committed suicide. Do you believe the Lord would have forgiven Judas had he genuinely repented? But Brother Jones, how could God forgive Judas, the man who betrayed Christ, the man who was responsible for him being turned over into the hands of the enemy, responsible for the dastardly deed which ended up with Christ on the cross, hanging there between the twilights of two worlds? You mean the Lord could have forgiven Judas? How could he do it? Perish the thought that the Lord could have forgiven him. Question: did Jesus die for Judas? He most certainly did. He died for Judas just like he died for you, and he died for me. Did the Lord want Judas to perish? Certainly not. Remember, Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." I am convinced that the Lord, had Judas evidenced repentance in his life, that the Lord would have forgiven him and would have saved him. After all, those persons who were involved in the actual physical crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus looked down upon those persons who were in the very process of executing him, of killing him, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And a number of those persons were forgiven because those persons did repent. Finally, repentance involves a severance from sin. The action of the people of Nineveh is a good example of what repentance involved. They changed their lives, and God saw fit to spare the city. The prodigal son repented and separated himself from the sinful life by coming home and changing his life, turning away from the pig pen in the foreign country, turning toward home, turning toward his father, going back home, evidencing a willingness to live a righteous life in accordance with the mandates of his father. When we repent of a certain sin, will we fool ourselves by continuing in it? We can be sure that God knows our hearts and our actions, and he will not accept us if we do not truly repent. Repentance does not consist solely of coming before others and saying, "Brothers and sisters, I have sinned and I repent." It includes a changed attitude toward sin, toward God, and toward one's fellow man. A demonstration of repentance will be seen in one's life, as is evident in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Are you in need of repenting today? Is it your desire to bring your life into proper alignment with God's word today? Are you a Christian living in sin, living in a state of unfaithfulness? You don't have to remain in that state. You can repent and you can make things right today. I want to close out with Proverbs 28 and verse 13, and I think we need to revisit it periodically. Proverbs 28, 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Are you willing in repentance to acknowledge and turn away from your sins that you might have mercy? You're here as a Christian, and if you have sinned, if you stand currently a guilty distance from the Lord, will you take the proper corrective measures this morning in order to renew a right relationship with the Lord? I trust that you are. If you're here and you're not a Christian, if you've not become a child of God, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've heard the good news of how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and I was buried and I arose again the third day, all according to the scripture. If you believe that good news of the gospel with all of your heart, believing that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be and that he did indeed die, that he was buried and that he was resurrected from the grave on the third day, the good news of salvation, if you believe that with all of your heart and are willing to repent of your sins, change your mind towards sin, turn away from sin, and turn to God with the commitment and the determination to live for him, it's a wonderful thing. Will you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what you believe in your heart, and then submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins, and you can become a new creation. Old things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. Your sins will all be washed away. You'll have a clean slate. You'll be ready to make a new beginning, a brand new start. You can do that today if you'll come. Will you do it now as we together stand?
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to the brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come?
Will you come?
'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with
a living stream, the
crystal from the throne of life. Now it flows while the waters roam. Let the weary soul hear the call that pours freely.
Will you come today?
Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? It is for you.